Hello, and welcome to the podcast of the Marketplace Movement, where our vision is to reach, enhance, and advance lives. It is our prayer that you hear something during this podcast that both transforms and furthers you in the things of God. So, grab your notebook and Bible, and let's dig into the Word together.
Repeat after me. The only way that I can keep my way pure is to guard it according to this word. This word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Today, I will receive the word implanted, which is able to save my soul. Clap those hands in honor of the Lord. Y'all ready for the word of the Lord on today? Oh, man. God is good, isn't he? We have so much to be grateful for. We are in this Advent season, and for many of us, we got a lot going on. Amen. Don't try to get spooky deep on me now. Some of you got a lot going on. But thanks be to God. Because what is a lot to us is nothing to God. It's not that he doesn't care. He's just like, okay. You know, we serve I do Red Seas God. You know, we serve I kill giants with slingshots God. No, you know, we serve I'll take your army from 30,000 to 300 and still win God. See, that thing should have resonated with a couple of y'all. I'm still going to win. I'm still winning. Now today, get your notebooks out. I recognize that I told you last week that I was going to give you a very small chunk because I knew how it was going to be. Y'all didn't believe me. I gave you 30 minutes flat. Y'all was looking at me like I was sick. And then on Wednesday, I gave y'all 60 minutes flat and y'all was telling me to shut up. So make up your minds. So today I have 45 minutes. We're meeting in the middle. We're down to 43 minutes. I would ask that you prepare yourselves for what I believe is going to give us just a slight challenge. Just a little bit. So I talked about being bold in week one of our Advent series. Then we talked about being focused. Today we will talk about being humble. If we're going to prepare for the arrival of the Lord, first I must be bold. Then I must be focused. But I also must be humble. Next week, I'll talk about being willing, but I ain't got there yet. Now, there is an issue with humility that I would like to address. And to address the issue of humility, I'm going to open up today with two familiar passages on humility in order to set the stage for what I'm going to teach. Because we've done all this work on pride, all this work on growth, all of that. But many of us continue to deal with the strong man of pride, I believe, because, Melita, we actually enjoy the fruit of pride. The reason that we deal with the strong man of pride is because pride makes you feel strong. To stick your chest out, you feel like you somebody. It gives you a false sense of power and strength. So we tend to, Devin, shy away from humility because humility makes us feel weak. I would argue that this means that we don't understand humility at all. Because humility is not a weak trait. You might be weak, but humility is not. So please write this in your notes. I'm going to take my time because y'all going to feel some type of way. Humility is the antithesis to pride. Antithesis, spell it antithesis. Antithesis, like to go against. James chapter 4, verse 6. I got to give y'all these before I get to the Matthew text. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the who? God is opposed to who? Now, I would hate to have a condition that makes God my enemy. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the who? So we see it, that B part of the text. He has opposition with the proud, but, so there's the antithesis, but he gives grace, unmerited favor, to the humble. This means that humility is the door to grace. Where there is no humility, what we may be thinking of as grace could actually be a component of mercy. Oh boy, I'll take my time some more. Grace is unmerited favor. It's when God gives you things that you do not deserve. Mercy is when you don't receive what you actually do deserve. That's mercy. Sometimes we conflate mercy and grace because we don't know what door we went through in order to get the blessing. If you don't go through the door of humility, there's no grace in that room. Sometimes your arrogance deserves a whooping. When you don't get the whooping, that's not grace, that's mercy. Does that make sense? Now, there is a way to get the favor of God if we are just righteous. Okay. Grace is not God's best. Righteousness is. Because if you go back in your own study and read Romans chapter 6, it says, shall you continue in sin that grace may abound? That means that where there is humility, but still the presence of sin, God loves me so much that he'll give grace as the safety net for me not doing what I know to do. But if I do what I know to do, that's called righteous. And then there's just favor that comes with righteousness. Amen. But humility is the antithesis to pride. So if pride makes you stick your chest out, humility makes you feel like you have to deflate yourself. But also write this down. Humility should be self-initiated. One more time. Humility should be self-initiated. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm just laying some groundwork. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says, therefore, humble, what's the next word? Humble, what's that next word again? Under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at, this is the part we don't like, the proper time. Exalt me now, God said, not the proper time. Because if I exalt you now, you're going to act a fool. Humble yourself. I will exalt you when? You don't get to determine what time is proper. Did y'all catch that? You don't get to determine what the proper time is. The proper time is according to the time giver, and that's the Lord. And so this brings us to the issue of the secular versus the sacred when we're dealing with humility. And this is where I began to understand, Elder Lila, where the problem was. Because remember, I told you that there's an issue with humility. And when I got to digging into the secular definition of humility, I went, oh, I understand why we don't like it so much. Because the world defines being humble as having or showing a modest or low estimate of one's own importance. I'll do it again. Having or showing a modest or low estimate of one's own importance. Third time. Having or showing a modest or low estimate of one's own importance. Now, who gonna run to that? Who's going to embrace that level of humility when you have gone through abuse in your life? Okay, y'all don't want to talk to me today. If you've had a childhood where sometimes you didn't have nothing to eat, where your hand-me-downs was already hand-me-downed, where everything that the kids in school was wearing, come on now, if they was wearing Nikes, you was wearing Sykes. No, seriously, don't, no, for real. Why run to a low estimate of my importance when I feel like I've been made to feel unimportant my whole life? When I don't like my image, when I don't like my current state, when I wish I lived somewhere else, amen. When a lot of my behavior is based upon giving people an impression of me because I don't like me. Humility, according to the world, looks like low self-esteem. It's a modest or low estimate of one's own importance. If I grew up in a household where I don't really know who my parents are, where I've seen drug abuse, physical abuse, mental abuse. And then we read in the Bible, humble yourself. It's taking all you got to get out of bed in the morning to make it to work and put on a happy face. When all you've ever heard is, you ugly. You not enough of this. You never gonna make it through that. And so, if you read the world's definition of humility, you will fight against it. And in so fighting against it, you will believe that the arrogance that the world calls assurance is actually what you need to survive. The world will call arrogance confidence. So ain't nobody run into that definition. Oh, I know. Deacon K, nobody's running to a low estimate of my own importance. No woman is going to run to that when every man has told you that you ain't nothing and body shamed you. Don't talk. Y'all don't want to talk today. You thought you was really doing something on that first date and you felt good, but he looked at you sideways. Then you spent the rest of your dates reasoning with yourself of, if I don't change, the devil's a liar and his breath stink. It does smell like old pennies and aluminum foil. God says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Wait. Marvelous are your works. And it says, and my soul, wait a minute, my mind, my will, my emotions, my intellect, and my imagination knows it, not thinks about it. It knows it right well. Marvelous are your works. So wait a minute. Marvelous are your works. I'm trying not to get stuck, but I'm going to stay here till God tell me to move on. Marvelous are your works. And Ephesians says in chapter 2, you are his workmanship. Y'all not in the room. Marvelous are your works. And I done messed around and figured out I'm his work. So last time, you ain't this. I'm marvelous. I'm marvelous not because you think so. I'm marvelous because God said so. And I done messed around and I agree with God. And I'm not arrogant because I got more agreement with God than I got with you. I agree with God. You sound puffed up. Call it whatever. I agree with God. So wait a minute, Bishop. You got us in a corner here because if that's the definition, and then it says he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, and you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, but humility is a low estimate of one's importance, what I do? Well, here's the problem. Don't let the world's definition override the Lord's. Scriptural humility is, watch this, the understanding of where I am in view of God. Oh, y'all see the difference. The understanding of where I am in view of God. It's not a low estimation of myself. It's a high estimation of him. Biblical humility is not making myself lower. It's making him higher. Oh, biblical humility doesn't say I'm nothing. It says you're everything. Biblical humility doesn't say I'm last. It just says he's first. Biblical humility doesn't say I have nothing. It just says he has all. Biblical humility is about placing him where he's supposed to go, not displacing me from where he told me to be. In other words, biblical humility is not I am low. That will keep you broken. But biblical humility, Guan, is your ways are higher than my ways. Your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Biblical humility is apart from you, I can do nothing. Biblical humility is greater is he that's within me than he that's within the world. Biblical humility is I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Biblical humility is I have never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed go begging for bread. Biblical humility is this: if God be for me, who can be against me? So biblical humility ain't about, oh, woe is me. Oh, God. That's not biblical humility. That's brokenness. Biblical humility is, God, we got this. We got this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things. See, that's humility. Shall be added. But see, the world will tell you, hustle for it. Pray for it. Get an alignment for it. This brings me to an important point. Listen to this. Here's where it's going to get a little sticky. Mature biblical humility is a result of promise, not power. Let it sit. Let it marinate. Chew on it. Mature biblical humility is a result of promise and not power. One more time. I know it. Let it sit. Let it marinate. Dip your cornbread in that pot liquor. Come on. Mature biblical humility is a result of promise and not power. It brings me to our text. Now, some of you, I know you're twirling it around in your very educated brains. Because we're very smart. We're a very smart congregation. I'm grateful. You're like, now wait a minute. Watch, I'm going to show you something. So let me context Matthew 3, verse 1. Now, my point's going to come from verse 11 and 12, but Matthew 3, verse 1. Now, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent. Ain't that what that boy said? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, verse 4, John himself had on a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Stop. Now, for everybody who thinks that that garment was a garment of humility, like, oh, he was making himself, you know, that asceticism, like, oh, he's making himself. No, no, he was dressed up like a prophet. No, he had on his vestments. He just wasn't wearing high priest vestments. He was wearing get your toed vestments. He didn't have on his high priest vestments that day. He had on I got something to say vestments. No, for real. He was dressed, go study it. He was dressed like Elijah. He's dressed like Elijah the prophet. So when they saw him, they was like, uh-oh. You don't look like the high church people. You look like them Old Testament prophets who used to tell us we was gonna die and stuff. For real. Verse 5, Jerusalem was going out to him. I love y'all. Jerusalem was going out to him, all Judea, all the district around the Jordan. They were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sin. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers. See, I told y'all, get your toe vestments. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not suppose that you say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe, verse 10, is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, watch this, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I. I'm not fit to remove his sandals. Leave this verse up. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Let's go ahead and read verse 12 and I'll go back to verse 11. His winnowing fork is in his hand. Now the winnowing fork, if you remember a few weeks ago, Daphne preached about how they would take on a threshing floor and throw the wheat in the air and let the wind catch it. That's how they separated. So the winnowing fork is the fork that they would put in the wheat to throw into the air. Oh, Lord. And it literally says that Jesus comes with a winnowing fork in his hand. His presence literally uproots and causes separation of stuff you're not supposed to be connected to. Jesus literally comes with a winnowing fork. So when you're asking for his presence, you're asking for his winnowing fork. Never mind. He will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn. He'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Go back to verse 11. Now here's where things get interesting about humility, coach. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after is mightier than I. He says, I can't even take that boy's shoes off. Now, here's what's interesting. John the Baptist is in the middle of nowhere building a healthy church. Lord have mercy. Folks coming out to see him, the Pharisees and the Sadducees done come out. He baptizing people in that dirty Jordan River. People is coming to him. I mean, this is a thriving church. John the Baptist could have been like, got it going on. No, pay attention. But instead, John the Baptist says, somebody coming, and he's better than me. Do y'all see this humility? Yeah. He's not even here yet, but I'm letting y'all know, don't y'all think I'm good, because the one coming after me? See, that's where some of us get in trouble. We think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And that happens when we appropriate success to ourselves instead of to the Lord. When something happens well, and then you start taking it on as I did it. If it had not been for the Lord. No, for real. For some of us, your wins, that's Jesus. You was out there, you went through the whole interview. Had no idea to answer to none of them questions. You was in there, I mean, just calling on the Lord under your breath. They asked you something, and you just start talking. You got done, they was like, that is wonderful answer. And you thinking to yourself, I don't even know what I said. That's not you. That's Jesus. That's the Lord. It's like the story I've told you guys before of how I learned how to swim. Y'all, I couldn't swim. My mama told me I was going to join the swim team. I was in the seventh grade. She said, you're going to learn how to swim. And her version of learn how to swim was, you're going to join a swim team, a competitive one. She didn't put me in swim classes. Not my mama. She signed me up for a competitive swimming team. Did I mention I couldn't swim? Day one. They said, we're going to break y'all into three groups so that we know who's going to swim what event. Event. Up to that point, for those of y'all in the area, all I could do up to that point was swim underwater at the NCR pool. Y'all don't know nothing about the NCR pool. I could go under, and I could swim under the water. She talking about we about to break you into events. Backstroke and butterfly and. But I don't know. Do they have an underwater event? Did I mention I could not swim? So they broke us up into three groups. Thanks be to Jesus, I was in the last group. First group, jumped in the water, and I'm looking at them. Kick, head, okay. Second group, they jump in the water. Oh, I can't figure out where they breathing, y'all. That third group, my turn. I just jumped in the water and did what they did. I'm kicking and dear life, head turning. Somehow before I knew it, I had made it to the other side. I couldn't swim. That was Jesus. But what many of us do is you make it to the other side and get business cards printed. You make it to the other side, and you don't get out the water like, thank you, God, Jesus Christ. Whew, I should learn to swim now. But no, we make it to the other side and say, sign me up, best swimmer on the team. No. No. No, just because you were talking to your coworker and you said, you know, you were on my mind, I can tell you're really going through some things, and they break down and go to crying, you ain't no prophet. Now you doing preaching meetings, calling yourself prophet so-and-so. You getting people in trouble. So John the Baptist could have very well, like many of us would have, if we're going to be honest, been out there flexing. Look what I did. Look how great I did it. Jay didn't do none of that. Instead, John the Baptist said, listen, somebody is coming that's better than me. Now, here's where things get interesting. Not only did he not stick his chest out, that's not even the best part. Here's the best part. John is telling the people that somebody is coming who's better than them, and he ain't even there yet. You still ain't caught it. John the Baptist is testifying of Jesus, and Jesus ain't even met him yet. The last time John the Baptist met Jesus, he was in the womb. So John, and matter of fact, the next time after they get through this, when he sees Jesus at some point, he's going to say, are you the one or should we look for another? So I need y'all to understand, John is humble, and he hasn't even seen Jesus work yet. Yes, I got to make sure I take my time. I got 17 whole more minutes. John the Baptist Chantrese is humble and he hasn't seen Jesus do anything. Jesus hasn't taught anything. No water's been turned to wine. No sight given to the blind. No feeding of the 5,000. No mud on their eyes. He hasn't seen any of his grace. He hasn't raised up Lazarus. He hasn't walked on the water. He hasn't calmed the storm. He hasn't turned around and fed the 4,000. He ain't got Peter's mother-in-law healed. He hasn't given getting tax money out of the fish's mouth. Nothing has happened, and John is still like, he the man. He's humble, not in the presence of power. He's humble in the presence of promise. John was not humble because I've seen you do it. He's humble because I believe you're going to do it, even though I haven't seen you do it or anybody do anything like you. He's humble based upon promise, not power. That's mature humility. We can and we should be humble when we see the power of God. But that shouldn't be the requirement. Like when you see the power of God, you go, oh boy, you're a bad man. Whoa. But that shouldn't be the requirement, especially for those of us who are running around talking about I'm saved, sanctified, and full of the precious gift of the Holy Ghost. There should be something in you who says, I'm humble over the fact that you can. I'm humble over your promises, especially when I'm truthful about me. Okay. When I think, y'all know how oftentimes that old saying, when I think of the goodness of Jesus? The saying doesn't say when I see the goodness, when I think about it and all he's done, my soul cries out hallelujah. So there should be something in you who says, Lord, I'm going to do right, not even because of what I've seen, but because of what you said. I'm humble over your promises. Okay. I'll give it to y'all another way, and I'm going to move on. I'll give it to you another way. Any of y'all ever get in trouble simply when somebody told you when daddy get home? You ain't even got the whooping yet. You in tears. My sister would tell me, I'm going to tell daddy. Oh, God, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord Jesus, because I knew, Lord have mercy. My father didn't play fair. I knew. One day my father thought, he got the impression that I was thinking about raising my hand up. I was simply picking myself up off the floor. I wasn't going to raise my hand to this man. I ain't no fool. But I caught out of the glimpse of, and I guess I was getting up too fast. Guess I found myself getting up off the floor, unfolding myself too quickly. He could have gave me a heart attack right then. Because before I knew it, he was right back on me. I was like, Jesus Christ, I saw Jesus. I was like, John, I was seated before the throne. I saw Jesus, boy, I'll tell you. But when the Lord gives you a promise, are you humble based upon that, or you got to see it first? No. I'm talking about mature humility. I believe it because you said it, or are you, I believe it when I see it? Again, John the Baptist, look at him. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he is coming after me, is mightier than I. How you know? You ain't seen him do nothing. How you know he's mightier than you? Because there's a promise. There's a promise. There was a promise in Isaiah. The government shall be on his shoulders. And he'll be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So there was a promise. So John the Baptist is like, he's mightier than me. How you know? I got a promise on it. I'm humble because of promise. I can't remove his sandals. How you know? I got a promise. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. How do you know? Promise. How many of you are waiting to see power when you already got promise? Moses was humbled by power. He was. He get up there and he see a burning bush. He taking his shoes off. It's holy ground. That's humbled by power. Jonah is humbled by power too. get thrown overboard, get swallowed up. Isaiah is humbled by power. Because anybody get to seeing angels with six wings, you might say, woe is me too. Paul was humbled by power. He gets knocked down. Can't see a thing. Bible says he could hear but couldn't see nothing. He was the man just a few seconds ago. The Bible tells us in the story of Paul, he has letters in his hand. He can do whatever he wants. In a matter of seconds, he became nothing. That's humbled by power. But when a promise is made, humility should be your portion. And when the promise don't move you, here comes the power to rebuke you. I said, when the promise doesn't move you, here comes the power to rebuke you. I don't understand. Okay, watch this. When Jesus goes to get the disciples, and he comes up on his first disciples, first group he comes up on is Peter, you got James and John, those brothers. And look at what Jesus says. Follow me. I will make you fishers of men. That's promise. That's a promise. They left their nets and followed him. All off of a promise. Jesus ain't done nothing yet. They just following the rabbi because he made them a promise. Now, later on, however, when the same Peter takes his eyes off of the promise keeper and go to drowning, now I got to rebuke you, O ye of little faith, because the promise should have kept you walking on water. I told you I was going to make you a fisher of men. And watch this. If the promise is still on your life, nothing else can take you from God. Okay. If the promise of your life is not complete, what are you worried about? If the Lord's given you a promise and you ain't seen it yet, look at your life. Do you see sin? Anything in your life that is keeping you away from promise? No, I don't see any of that. So, okay, so if that is your answer and you're still doing what God said, then you need to be waiting on the promise. So when the devil comes in as a liar that he is and get to telling you stuff like, it ain't gonna happen. He's a liar. God is not. You got to be humble based upon promise. But now what we start doing is we start doing everything that we can do to try to figure out how we gonna make stuff work. So now you get to working in your own strength. And you're going to figure stuff out. And you get to making phone calls in your own strength because you're going to figure stuff out. And God is like, my hand is not on that phone call. I didn't tell you to do that. My hand is not on that. So however it turns out, it's going to be you because I'm not in it. See, some of us want the Lord to step in and stop our will. He like, go. But I ain't in it. Go ahead. But I ain't in it. Don't call on me to breathe on something that you disqualified my presence in. See, we should have enough maturity to say, Lord, listen, I ain't seen it yet, but I'm going to stay humble. I'm going to keep you in your right place because you said so. Ain't no way in the world Jesus should have had to keep on rebuking them disciples when all of them had promise on their life. Which means that every time he rebuked them when they saw his power, notice that. Jesus would rebuke them when they saw his power. When Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, he didn't rebuke Lazarus. But when Jesus would do miracles in front of the disciples, he would rebuke them when they didn't believe. Why? I'll tell you why. Because they should know better. What are y'all wowed out for? Why are y'all surprised? See, Jesus had no problem with those who didn't follow him being in worship over what he did. He had all kind of problem with the people who had promise on their life being wowed out over what he did. I'm about to mess something up. We're going to do it together. Some of our biggest praise breaks actually should be rebukes. Because, watch this, we, instead of appreciating God, are actually surprised. We're sitting up there, and a lot of our praise is actually not appreciation. It's wonderment. Like, I can't believe you did that. Jesus, like, what you think I do? Especially when you got a promise. Are you telling us not to praise God? No, I'm not telling you not to praise God. But what I am saying to you is, for those of us who've seen God do it, okay. It should be normalized. Okay. In this church, we've seen the hand of God over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. We've seen signs, we've seen wonders, we've seen miracles. In this place, we've seen the hand of God move. We've seen God raise money, we've seen God raise people. We've seen God give children, we've seen God give jobs. We've seen God do stuff for people's hearts. We've seen God do things in people's minds. We've seen God protect you. We've seen all of that. And so watch this, when he does it again, we shouldn't be surprised. What am I surprised? Like, God, that's just what you do. It's like being surprised because a bird flies. Huh? You'd be more surprised if it didn't. Think about that for a second. If you see the same little red bird every day, fly and land. And then one day, the red bird comes and don't fly away. And you see him just walking, hobbling, no flying. You know what you would say? Something wrong with that bird. Something wrong with that little bird. Let me help y'all. Ain't nothing wrong with Jesus. Nothing's wrong with him. Why not expect him to do what he does? So my challenge for you when it comes to humility is this. Be humble over promise instead of waiting for power. And when power shows up, appreciate, be in awe, but don't be surprised. Don't be sitting up there like, ooh. Because we don't want, listen, as a church, let me give y'all a pastoral put right here. As a church, I don't want God's power to be a rebuke to us. I want God's power to be able to rest here. I don't want God's power to be like, what you mean y'all shocked? Remember his promises and just be humble. Look at the text. Somebody coming. That's the gospel. Somebody's coming, y'all. This is the gospel. Somebody coming. Don't fool with him. Go to verse 12. Go to the next verse. Don't fool with this. He got a winnowing fork. The church is actually a threshing floor. Never mind. Daphne heard me. And here's the thing. This is why we don't like it. Because since the church is a threshing floor and Jesus is the one with the winnowing fork, I'm just preparing us for threshing. But that also means that during this time, this is why it says let the wheat and tare grow together. Sometimes before the winnowing fork comes, you're going to be right next to somebody getting crushed with them. They just don't have nothing usable in them. And when the Lord throws y'all both up in the air, they gonna fly away. The same threshing wheel hits everything on the threshing floor. But there's some stuff on the threshing floor that ain't no good. Don't get upset because you're getting crushed by the same wheel as your neighbor. You just make sure it's something usable in you. So then when the winnowing fork hits, that you fall back down, able to be utilized. A good sermon should prepare you for winnowing. It should. A good sermon should go ahead and let you know. And if you keep flying around, I ain't even got a winnowing fork. I'm just going in with, because when he come, he ain't fooling around. Look at what it said. He'll gather his wheat into his barn. He going to burn the rest. That's all right. That's going to make sense to somebody later. Because, you know, right now in 2023, we got new school hell deniers. I know. We didn't like that. There's no hell. Okay. They don't believe that part of the Bible. The Lord loves us too much to send us to a burning place. He ain't sending you. You walked. So again, don't let the power do it. Let the promise do it. Then when the power comes, be in awe, be in appreciation. But don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. And here's what I'll say to you guys. How many of you have a promise that you know is on your life? Come on, show hands. How many of you have got a promise on your life? Let the promise humble you. Move according to that promise. Don't do like me. Please don't do like me. 1998. I knew what God was saying. Nah, you're going to have to show me something. I know ain't none of y'all ever done nothing like that, but that's what I did. I said, Lord, I know what you're saying and everything, but I need a sign. I need a sign. Lord, what did I do that for? Why did I ask Jesus? Why? I think he just knew, Veronica, that I was silly. Because he could have been way harsher than what it was. It did scare me, but Lord, Lord, I know you calling me into this ministry thing, but I mean, I thought I was outsmarting God, too. See, that's my issue. I thought I was outsmarting God in 1998, my brain wasn't even fully developed yet. You know us men, we don't get fully developed brains. You know, the new medical science is about to say we ain't going to be fully developed till we 50. They used to be 20-something. In a minute, they're going to be saying men ain't fully developed till we 50. They got women being developed at 18. In a minute, they're going to be like, men, fully developed, 68. The women get fully developed at like 12. But y'all brothers, bless your heart, 72. We don't know what's wrong with us. Because I done seen some men. Like, how old are you? You're not fully developed. Your frontal lobe is missing development. Your processor is off, bruh. I don't know what's going on. That's all right. Y'all go read. Y'all gonna laugh about it. Go read the research. The men's age just keep getting higher and higher. It's like the doctor's like, we don't know what's going on. Women's are getting lower. Right, fully developed woman, 8 years old, fully developed man, 85. He just now gets there. Jesus. 1998, I wasn't even fully developed. I'm going to tell the Lord to show me a sign. I was like, I'm going to get him. I'll get him good. Lord, if you want me to preach, y'all know, show me this black flower. Idiot. And I thought, I ain't never seen no black flower before. So certainly, this is what you get when you fool with God. Walked into that mire in Marion in Ohio. Ain't nothing in Marion. A prison. I walked into that mire in Marion, Ohio, and the whole flower section was black. I had a heart attack right there at that front door. Every flower, wasn't no other color. Who thought to order all black? Thousands of them. Then me and my silly self was like, that wasn't it. That's what I did. I didn't see that. Still was fooling with God. Yep. So then the Lord really had to get me. That was no good. I'll tell y'all about that Wednesday. It wasn't nice. It's like, just quit fooling with God. When he give you a promise, just humble yourself. Somebody say, do what he say. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you. I honor you. I give you praise. You're good. You're kind. You're merciful. Lord, as your word has gone forward, help us to hide this word in our heart that we will not sin against you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Clap those hands. Give God praise.
Thank you for listening to the podcast of the Marketplace Movement. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I challenge you to make hearing the word a consistent habit. And if you know someone who may benefit from hearing this teaching, I encourage you to send it to them as well. May God bless you. May heaven smile upon you and give you peace. This is my prayer.